Well, we're traveling through the Bible, and we happen to be in Ezekiel. So why don't you grab your Bibles and your notebooks at this time, and let's dive right in. Ezekiel chapter 3 is where we left off. Didn't quite get through into chapter 3 last Wednesday night. But in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, we learn about Ezekiel and how he would use his mouth as a prophet of the Lord. Now, there are times where we say things that we regret. It's like the one person said, I've never regretted something that I've never said. And that's really true. It's like that time when I was in college, I was taking a computer programming class, one of the languages of computer programming, and it was a difficult class to begin with, and you know, I just went there, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You know, in college they have the Tuesday, Thursday, and then the Monday, Wednesday, Friday classes. And I started attending. And the class itself was pretty tough. And I was struggling in it because, well, I was working full-time during college. And I was taking, I think about that time, I was taking 18 or 21 credits at that time. And so things were just kind of tough. But I just felt like I was out of the loop totally somehow in this class. Like we'd be sitting there and the prof would mention something and everybody else in the class seemed to know what they were talking about. But I felt like I was the furthest one out there not understanding a thing. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're the only one in the room that's not getting it? So man, I would go home with my textbook and I'd just start diving in and plowing through my textbook, trying to figure it out and learning as much. I'd come back and feel like, okay, I'm finally kind of caught up. And then I'd get to that next class and they'd talk about stuff that was way ahead of that. I'm thinking, how did we get it? It was just really frustrating. But the pinnacle came about three quarters of the way through the class. When we were there and the class time was beginning and the prof started handing back some test papers. Now the problem was I didn't remember having taken a test. And I thought, what in the world? And everybody's just taking their tests and looking at their grades. I'm thinking, hey, you know, what's the deal? And I'm thinking, when did we take the test? Well, I leaned over to the guy next to me and I said, when did we take the test? He said, Tuesday. I said, Tuesday? That's ridiculous. And see, the thing is, I was sitting there thinking, that's dumb. Why would a prof schedule a test on Tuesday? Doesn't he know that some of us have lives? Schedules, you know, and you know, some of us have classes Monday, Wednesday, Friday, others have Tuesday, Thursday, and I started getting a little hot under the collar thinking, what right does that professor have to schedule a test on Tuesday? And so I thought, you know, here I am working full time, taking a full load, and this guy's not helping me. I'm going to go up and kind of give him a piece of my mind. So I went up to the front of the class and trying to keep it a low profile. You know, everybody's doing stuff. So I was just going to kind of have a little conversation with the prof. I said, hey, you know, what's the deal with a test on Tuesday? And he looked at me and said, I can schedule a test whenever I want to. I thought, oh, the audacity of this guy. Man, by this time I'm getting fired up. I'm starting to turn red. You know, my face gives me away every time. I mean, I can turn red on the, like that, you know. And so I'm just starting to get angry. And I said, this is just really not right for you to schedule a test on Tuesday. I said, that's just, he said, why is it not right? And we started kind of arguing and our levels started getting a little higher. And I'm thinking, I have the right to stand my ground on this. And I'm really going to give him a piece of my mind. And the whole class by this time is looking in and going, what's going to happen? Now, normally in that class, I kept a low profile, you know, just kind of stayed quiet, never said a thing, but suddenly I'm Mr. Talkative in the front of the class. I always kind of feel like, you know, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But this was one of those times I thought, you know, I'm right on this, so I'm going to stand my ground. So we were talking, and then suddenly it hit us all, the whole class at the same time. I realized that I was the only one in the room that didn't realize that class was Monday through Friday. Not Monday, Wednesday, Friday. See, up until that point in college, I only had Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Tuesday, Thursday classes. I never had a 5-day-a-week class, and somehow I didn't get the memo. So I was going to every other class. That would explain the big gaps in my understanding of the computer programming class. The funny thing is I had another class scheduled on those Tuesdays, so I had to try to coerce this prof to forgive me for being brutal. and then also to let me try to finish out the course. See, the prof, he said, man, I was ready to drop you. Your attendance was so bad. He said, I was going to drop you out of my course, you know. And by the grace of the Lord, I was able to get through that class and survive. But without being totally embarrassed, that's too much to ask. I was humiliated. The rest of the class, people were like, oh yeah, Mr. Monday through Friday. You know, really embarrassing. Whenever you open your mouth at the wrong time, when you think you've got a case, oh man, have you ever done that? You just go away thinking, oh, why did I say anything? Well, Ezekiel has got a challenge in front of him. He's supposed to speak, but only when the Lord wants him to speak. What is he supposed to say, and who's he supposed to say it to? Well, right now, Ezekiel's in Babylon, in captivity with the children of Israel who had already been taken into captivity. And so now the Lord is going to give him some instructions on when to speak, how to speak, what to speak. And I find this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 3, to be instruction, good instruction for us on how and when we are to speak. You see, there's five divisions in this chapter that we'll take a look at. First of all, a consuming of God's word. We saw this last Sunday. Let's break back into it. This is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Now you might have said, so he's eating a roll, big deal. Well, it's not like, you know, a cinnamon roll. It's a roll like a scroll, you know, paper rolled up, wood handles, or perhaps brass. And the Lord said, here, chow down, pick out. So that's the thing. We learned that last Sunday. Eating the word of God is kind of the picture there that Ezekiel's seeing in this vision. So, verse 3, he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. First, we see in this chapter a consuming of God's word, consuming the word of God. He ate it up. As we saw last week, how important that is to let the word of God come inside of us and become part of us. Before you can rightly open your mouth, and before I can rightly open my mouth and talk to people and share the word of God with people, you got to have that consuming of God's word. It's sad to see today a lot of people try to share things with other people about what they think about life. What's truth? What is right and wrong? Morality or immorality? And people try to share. And so today we live in the information age where people get on a weblog and suddenly they're an expert on something. Have you ever noticed these weblogs? Man, what authority do they have? See, there's these faceless people out there typing away on their keyboards, and they're talking back and forth about things like abortion or homosexuality or Christianity or about politics, and everybody's not accountable. You just kind of write what you think, and people kind of kick it around and say, well, that sounds pretty true and that feels nice, and that's all they go on. There's no authority. There's no substantiation. There's no foundation. It's just a bunch of information that may or may not be true. One of the best things I think about being a Christian, along with going to heaven and being saved, is that we have the Word of God to stand on. This book that you guys hold in your hands, it's withstood hundreds and hundreds of years, century after century of criticism, scrutiny, people who've wanted to destroy this book, and yet it remains. Why? Because it's true. It's proven right. People today that try to come against the Bible, it's like them with a little toothpick trying to push a giant boulder. It doesn't happen. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful and real. See, that's one of the advantages you and I have as Christians with information. You can say, this is what the Word of God says. Before we open our mouths, it'd be really good for us to have a nice meal of Scripture continually, often. Eating of the word of God. That's important. That's the way this chapter starts out. Ezekiel consumes the book. Remember, it's sweetness in the mouth, but what does it leave in the belly? Bitterness. We saw that last Sunday. If you missed that, you might want to pick up the CD. But it's an important thing. So Ezekiel starts out with consuming God's word. That's always the best way to start before you open our mouths, before we speak or try to share the Lord with others. So we have number one, the consuming of God's word. But number two in this chapter, verses 4 through 11, we see a commissioning to preach God's word. First, the consuming of God's word. Now we see a commission or a commissioning to preach God's word. Verse 4, let's read. It says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go." Mark the word go there. "Get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." So number two on this list here is first the eating up of, the consuming of God's word, but secondly, the commissioning to preach God's word. Ezekiel's told, I want you to eat up the word, and then I want you to go and give it out and share it. Now he starts out that section in verse 5 saying, you're not sent to a people of a different language, tongue, kindred, or whatever, like the Babylonians. And the Lord says, if you would go to them, they would hear you. But if you go to the children of Israel, they're not going to hear you. Isn't that amazing how that works? You see, I find this to be very relatable. I'll tell you why. We also have been given a commission, haven't we? In fact, it's the same kind of commission. What does it say in verse 4? Go, get thee up. And look at verse 11. And go and get and to thee to them. And there he's told to share and preach to them, to go. What does that remind me of? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, our commission. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now here's the thing that people don't like to quote about Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That's heavy. People don't like to talk about that. Oh, we'll talk about salvation and grace and happy thoughts. But damned? Can you say that in church on Sunday? It's right here. Jesus said it. There are people who will be damned. Who will that be? According to the scriptures, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the absolute truth of the word of God. We are given a commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, here's the funny thing. I've preached to different groups and different tongues and nations and stuff. I've been to Africa and preached the gospel. I've been to Honduras, been in the South Pacific in Vanuatu and Fiji, been able to preach the gospel in some different countries. And it is amazing. They're receptive. A lot of people ready to hear. But I'll tell you the hardest gig I do. It's not even here on Sunday morning with you guys. What's the hardest gig that I have to preach the gospel? I'll tell you, it's coming up in a few days. It's the family members that come around at Christmas time and Thanksgiving who do not know the Lord. That's the hard one. Hardest for me. Why? Because they know me. I know them. They're family. Why is it with family it becomes so hard to try to share with them and tell them of the love of the Lord and preach the gospel? Why is that hard? It's like Jesus even talked about it. The prophet is not without honor, except in his own land, in his own people, in his own town. A lot of you guys are going to be facing that pretty soon. Many of you are going to have people over to your houses. Isn't it amazing? You can have your friends over from church or from all over. Just bring your friends in. Man, it's a blast. You can talk about stuff. You can play games, goof around. But your family comes. Your family's weird. why are they here, and why do they talk about this, and why are we so different? We're family. I almost wonder if it's the Lord's sense of humor. Saying, you know what, you guys, I'm going to teach you to be very patient with your family. Because that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Now, some of you are blessed, I know. If you're really like me, my family truly is a joy. And my family's saved. It's always fun hooking up with them. But I know so many stories, so many situations. My wife, Deb, bless her heart, when she was a young teenager, brand new Christian, she went over to a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas dinner, and she went in and sat down. I think she was 14 or 15. And not really knowing a ton about scripture or theology, her big family around the big table started asking her questions. Well, we hear you're one of those Christians now. Tell us about that. And so Deb just innocently shared the gospel message with her family. And her uncle and a few others started spewing just mean-spirited little jabs, trying to work her over and try to cause her to doubt her faith. And they just kind of were brutal. And Deb tells me of that time where she eventually just got up and went out of the room in tears. Some of you have probably been there. But she went in and just kind of cried. But at the same time, I look back and think, that's my wife back then as a little teenage kid, getting worked over by her family. But man, how good the Lord has been to our family. Now we look back, several of those people are dead and gone. Sadly, I don't know that they ever really received the gospel message. I think they rejected the Lord. Sadly, those people who were laughing at my wife, they may not have another chance. They may be gone. The others that are there, a lot of their lives are kind of a wreck, a mess. They're alone, sad, bitter people. At the time, they seemed all happy and good. See, the thing is, one of the hardest gigs you'll find is oftentimes your family members. That's kind of what the Lord's saying with Ezekiel. He's saying, listen, you could go to Babylon and talk about the Lord, and they'll receive it better than the people of your own language, your own family, the Jews there in captivity. But notice what he says. He says here in Ezekiel, take a look at verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint I have made thy forehead, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. The Lord calls us to not be afraid, to speak the truth. Ezekiel's told by the Lord to go for it, to do it. Also, look at verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Boy, that's the key. You want to listen to the Lord as he speaks to you and gives you what to say. Hear it in your heart. Receive it in your ears. Man, that's a key. So he's given the commission to call to share the truth with others. Now, we have the consuming of God's word, eating it up, the commissioning to preach. By the way, on this preaching thing, I kind of feel like you guys are our last line of defense in some ways. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, we pastors, by and large, have really messed things up. It's really a sad thing, really. You know, most of the world that doesn't know the Lord, their only connection to Christianity is what they see on television. Maybe TBN or the others. And honestly, I'm not sure that's a really good representation of Christianity. At least not what I see biblically. You know, the guy with the big poofy hairdo and the flashy Armani suit and his wife with mascara flowing down her cheeks. What does that have to do with the Bible? Honestly, I don't see it. I just don't understand it. And so the world looks on and says, those people are foolish. Now, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I am sometimes ashamed at how we as Christians act. No wonder the world doesn't take us very seriously. So as soon as I tell people I'm a pastor, it's like, oh. But see, you guys are our last line of defense. A lot of times, pastors, we've messed it up. We're wacko weirdos. But here's the deal. You can go and be a covert operative and just be normal. You don't have the poofy blue hair and the shiny suits and the, you know, say, you can say God like this, God. And they say, God? It's like, where did that come from? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, where did this weird gyration come from? I don't see it in the Bible. But you guys have an opportunity, covert operatives, man. People come and you're just a normal person who happens to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you can share it in a way that maybe people haven't seen other than on television or in movies where they always make the minister look like a fool. My prayer is that you guys take that great commission. It was Kierkegaard who was not pro-Christian. He said it this way. He said, you know, there was once a circus that came to town, put the big circus tent up just outside of town, up on the hillside, when suddenly the tent caught fire. And so the circus hands were trying to put the fire out. And the problem was the wind was blowing such that the flames were blowing down the hillside and getting ready to consume the town, the village. So the ringmaster of the circus said, somebody go and alert the village, the people in town, that the fire is coming and to get to work. And there was no one that wasn't all busy fighting the fire except for the clown, the circus clown. And so the circus clown quickly jumped on a bicycle and headed down the hill and rode through the city saying, there's a fire's coming. And everybody's like, oh, look at the clown, he's good. And when the clown realized that they were not taking him seriously, he tried even more desperately. No, you have to understand your village. And the more he tried, the more they cheered and said, oh, he's great. In a lot of ways, Kierkegaard's right. That's what a lot of pastors have done to Christianity. There are people who are literally, like Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, who will not believe in the Lord and will be damned, according to the scriptures. And sadly, a lot of our TV guys have circused it out so much that everybody's like, oh, what a joke. It's almost laughable. But truly, there are people who we love. People that we care about. People that you might even see at work or at school every day that the Lord's put on your heart to share the truth with them. But here Ezekiel's told, don't be afraid of them. Don't look at their faces and be dismayed by what they look like, but be faithful. That's what Ezekiel's called to do, is be faithful. So, number one, a consuming of God's word, a commissioning to preach God's word. Number three, a coming of the Holy Spirit. Take a look. Verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. Now pause just for a second. If you were with us on Wednesday night, you know what those wheels and wings are. That's what I love about this church. Those of you guys that are studying through, you're not going to be tourists when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you'll be like, okay, we're around the throne of God. There's the four creatures. Okay, they got the four faces, man, eagle, ox, lion, got it. And you'll know, wings, hands, you'll know because you've been studying the Word of God. Now, if you weren't here on Wednesday, I'm sorry, you're just out of the loop. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be a tourist when I get to heaven. Hey, you got the Hawaiian shirt, the Bermuda shorts, the camera. No, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be saying, okay, yeah, there's the cherubim, the four cherubim that we see around the throne several times throughout Scripture. And that's what we learned about on Wednesday night. So he's hearing the rushing of these wings and these wheels that we looked at on Wednesday night. But notice it's linked to the Spirit. So you saw in verse 12, then the Spirit took me up. Then he heard all these noises. Then verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Why is Ezekiel heated up in the moment, bitterness? Because of the children of Israel that are hard-hearted and stiff-necked. But what gets him through that? How does Ezekiel press through the hard-heartedness of the children of Israel? Because see, we need that same thing. When you sit with the people who don't know the Lord, that the Lord's put on your heart to share his love and his life with, how do you break through that when you're kind of afraid or angry even at them? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Notice here a couple times it says, the Spirit took me up, verse 12. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And then the last part of verse 14, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Man, that's the key. You see, Ezekiel was lacking for strength by this time. You know why? Because he just saw a mighty vision of the throne of God. We saw that on Wednesday. Flip backward just a page to Ezekiel chapter 2. I want to remind you of something that's key and powerful. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. Do you remember this? It says, "And the Lord, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." So, remember, he just saw the throne of God. Now he's flat on his face, and the Lord says, okay, stand up. And so, verse 2, "And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me on my feet." Don't you love that? The Lord says, Ezekiel, stand up. But it would seem that Ezekiel couldn't. He was so weakened. And so the Spirit comes upon him and puts him on his feet. And we learned on Wednesday night that when God gives you a commandment to do something, he will also enable you to do it. It's the old saying, God's commandments are his enablements. So when the Lord says, I want you to talk to Uncle Bob this Thanksgiving. Oh no, Lord, you don't know Uncle Bob. Every other word's a cuss word. He's a total atheist, and he hates me and all of Christianity. But I want you to speak to him. Oh, but his face, he's ugly. Uncle Bob. But the Lord says, don't be afraid or dismayed at their face. Don't be afraid, because the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you have the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you? I think the key is what Luke's gospel tells us. Do you remember where Luke Gospel writes what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask?" That's the key for you and I, to ask the Lord, "Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, that I can speak with power and love, and the fruit of the Spirit would come out of my life as we talk to Uncle Bob?" Because that's a hard one. Maybe it's the guy at work. Maybe it's the person at school. Maybe it's the people around the Thanksgiving table. I don't know who it is in your life, but the people that God has tapped you on the shoulder to just share the truth of the Lord with them. You must be empowered by the Spirit. That's a key. Apart from that, you'll fail. Apart from the power of the Lord upon your life, you'll come up like me in front of that class looking like a fool, because you're going in your own strengths and your own knowledge, which, trust me, it's not a good way to go. But when you're empowered by the Spirit to speak the truth, asking, "Lord, would you fill me up before I speak to these people?" The Lord is faithful. And that's what happens here to Ezekiel. He is receiving of the power, the coming of the Spirit. So we got the consuming of God's word, the commissioning to preach the word, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Number 4 on the list here, a calling to be a watchman. Ezekiel's got a calling to be a watchman. Take a look. It says in verse 15, "Then I came to them of the captivity," the Jews in Babylon, "at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Kebar, and I sat there where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Why was Ezekiel sitting by a river for 7 days astonished? Because of the sin of the people, because of the hard-heartedness of the people, because they were all stubborn. And Ezekiel's just like, "I can't believe these people. They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn." Have you ever just been watching the news and you just can't believe what you're seeing? You're sitting there astonished. Maybe not for 7 days, but astonished at what's going on around the world. Man, all the junk and sin and lawlessness and the judges that are making choices that are so against the word of God. And you just sit there and go, "Wow. Can't believe it." I'm astonished at the wars in the world, the countries that are acquiring nuclear weapon technology. I mean, I just sit there and go, "Wow, astonished." I was reading this morning, Israel, who's generally at the cutting edge of technology and weaponry, they've come up with some new things. Just came out, I believe, this morning early on the news. They've invented these new weapons. One, they're bionic weapons, like you know, the $6 million man. But this one little bionic weapon is about the size of a bee, and it flies like a bee, but it's a little bionic machine, and it flies. And it possesses a camera, but also possesses a method of putting poison into someone's body. So what they can do with this little bee is fly it around through hallways and into living rooms and around and find the right person, land on it, inject a deadly poison, and kill the person. Now, why would they do that? Well, you know, Israel, if they have an Apache helicopter outside of a house that's got, known terrorists in there, which those terrorists put a bunch of people and children and stuff in there, Israel cannot shoot that. Did you see that this week where there was a whole house? Israel said, okay, everybody clear out. We're going to blow this house up. And so what happened? They all piled in and circled the house full of children and women so that Israel couldn't shoot. I haven't heard the end of that one yet, how that turned out. I've been here at church all day. But why do they do that? Because the corruption of man. You know, there's these insurgents, as they call them, who are hiding out with families and school children. Israel's saying, okay, we're going to send bees in. Here come the bees. That's radical. What's the other thing? They made a bionic glove. You can put this glove on and it makes your hand 10 times stronger and more powerful than it is right now. It's pretty good. But here's the thing. I look at this stuff and think, man, Lord, you got to come quickly. This world is falling apart. It's evil. And there's times where I sit just astonished going, wow. That's what Ezekiel is doing. He's astonished at these people in captivity, where they're at. So verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Mark that word watchman. We'll get back to that. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. What's going on here? This is huge. This is important. We're told here that I keep saying Jeremiah, I'm still on Wednesday night. Ezekiel, we're told here Ezekiel is responsible, and it would be negligent of him to not warn. He's called the watchman. Now, what does a watchman do in Bible times? The watchman had two main things that they would do. The watchman would stand up on the highest point of the wall, probably the tower there around the city walls. He would stand up there and he would look for the enemy who would be coming over the hillside, watching for the enemy and warning. So he would watch and warn for the enemy, but then secondly, he would also declare the time. Just like in the old movies, remember? 2 o'clock and all is well. That was the watchman's job. So he declared the time. He also watched and warned the people. That was the watchman. So what's the Lord saying? Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman, warning about what's coming, warning about the enemy, declaring the time, declaring the day that you're living in. And here's where it gets heavy. The Lord's saying, and Ezekiel, if you don't do that, then you're held accountable for that. If those people perish in their sin and you haven't warned them, then you're going to be held to account for that. And the Lord even goes into this long elaboration saying, and if you warn them and they don't listen to what you have to say, they just totally go their own way, they're going to be doomed, but you will no longer be held accountable because you were faithful to warn and watch. It's an analogy I've used several times, but it's appropriate, and that is, if I am the watchman, which I think we're all called to this same kind of ministry that Ezekiel has, what do I do? Well, after church, if I just dismiss you guys, say, hey, God bless you, have a great week, and off you go, but at the same time, I know something you don't know, What if I happen to know that outside that door right there, there was a guy with a machine gun ready to plow everybody down who walks out that door? Would you want me to tell you about that? Give you a little heads up. Hey, by the way, you may not want to go out that door. There's a guy out there who's going to kill you. You'd say, thanks, Brett, for the hot tip. But at the same time, if I said, but out that door over there, if you go down that straight and narrow hallway, and you go out through that way, I don't know how he did it, but Bill Gates is standing outside right there. And he's got his checkbook out, and he's writing $1 million to everybody that goes out that door. Wouldn't you want to know about that too? So you got the machine gun guy out here, and you got Bill Gates over here. Which one do you want to go out? See, as a pastor, you say, thanks for the tip, Brett, that's great. And I'm not accountable for you. If you walk out that door with the machine gun, that's your fault. But I warned you. At the same time, if you miss the $1 million, I tried to tell you. But really, that illustration breaks down painfully. I'll tell you why. Because getting hit with a machine gun, being killed by that, is nothing. That's nothing compared to what reality is. The reality is, when Jesus said, those who believe not upon the Lord are going to be damned, that means damnation eternally in hell. Eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Place the Bible defines as outer darkness. So you won't be playing cards and drinking beer with your buddies. Hell is not a cartoon place from Warner Brothers cartoons. The Bible makes it a very real place. And the Bible speaks more on hell than it does about heaven. Don't you think your friends would appreciate, or at least don't you think you owe it to them as a responsibility that the Lord has given you and to me as a watchman to say, hey, out that direction over there is destruction. But over this way, see, and Bill Gates writing $1 million, you know, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what heaven's going to be. In heaven, the Bible says the streets are paved with gold. Well, I'm not into gold, whatever. Well, wait a minute. What's the purpose of the Bible saying the streets are paved with gold? Well, it's kind of like this. If we walk outside in the parking lot and you go, wow, pavement, asphalt. No, nobody does that. Why? Because asphalt is kind of the lowest substance we can make. It's the cheapest thing you can do. So people can, you know, drive on it. They can spit their gum out on it. Their cars can leak oil all over it. Why? Because it's pavement. That's the lowest thing. And you just got to go, that's pavement, whatever. In heaven, gold is going to be that lowest thing, whatever. It's not saying that gold is going to be, ooh, gold. No, it's going to be like, that's just pavement in heaven. See, the point is, heaven is a place that God has been preparing for you, for me, according to John 14. Jesus went and prepared a place for you specifically. I don't know what heaven's going to be, but it's going to be much better than any of us can imagine or think. Guarantee. So you got these two options, and there's a lot of people in the world who really don't understand what's going on there. And as watchmen, people who declare the time that we're living in, people who warn of coming trouble, just like Ezekiel, we're called to that same kind of ministry, the ministry of the watchman. And so that brings us to the final and last part of this chapter. We've seen the consuming of God's word, a commissioning to preach the word of God, the coming of the Spirit for power, and a calling to be a watchman. But finally, a controlling of our mouths. Here's the hard part. When do we speak? When do we be quiet? When do you bust it out at Thanksgiving and say, hey, I just want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do you just kind of be quiet? How do you know what to do, when to say? Well, listen to this part of this story, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. He's told to go into the plain. Big, wide open space. Why? Well, sometimes the Lord takes us to places that are very open and plain so that we're not distracted by all the stuff around us. I was just in Kansas yesterday. Got home early this morning. You know, there's not a lot of places in Kansas that are fun. I'm sorry. If you're from Kansas, I'm sorry. I just, you know, it's flat. And, you know, there's like a Target store here and there. I mean, I don't know what to do in Kansas. the Chiefs were playing today, but I was not going to be there today, so I didn't go see the Kansas City Chiefs. But, you know, Kansas, the plane. But you know what? I've found that it's in those places. See, Portland, I'm worried about us a little bit. We've got a great place to live here. Man, we've got all kinds of things to do. It's beautiful here. It's awesome. But, you know, sometimes it's good to get out in the plainness, so you can totally focus on the Lord. That's what Ezekiel's doing. He's going out into the plain, and the Lord's going to meet him there. Check it out. In fact, it says in verse 23, "Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, and the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell on my face." Oh, man, again, falling on his face, number two. Ezekiel's going to get a flat nose. But we'll see him fall down more. Verse 24, "Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thy house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them." In other words, Ezekiel, you're going to be kind of like Jeremiah in that you're going to be tied up, bound up by these people. They're not going to like what you have to say. You think you had a bad Thanksgiving. Did they ever leave your house with you tied up in the closet? That'd be a bad Thanksgiving party. But that's what's going on with Ezekiel. Ezekiel, they're going to tie you up. But here's the key right here in verse 26 and 27. "And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb," or unable to speak. "And thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." Wouldn't this be wonderful if this happened to us? Where the Lord just says, you know, I'm going to have your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so you can't talk. Have you ever tried to talk with your tongue stuck to the top of your mouth? It doesn't work very well. Ezekiel, his tongue would stick. But then when the Lord said, okay, it's time to speak, he would free up his tongue and give him the words to speak. That'd be great. We need that. You're driving down the 217 freeway, you know, and somebody cuts you off. You're like, hey, that'd be great. Your tongue sticks. But then, you've got the whole thing where you got to talk to someone. And the Lord comes upon you in spirit and you hear a thing in your heart saying you need to share with this person. Suddenly, tongue's free. And you can just talk and the Holy Spirit speaks through you to the person who's lost and doesn't know the Lord. Man, that's a key. Reminds me of Balaam. Do you remember the story of Balaam? Numbers chapter 22. Great story. There's Balaam. Kind of this weird little prophet. Don't know really what he was all about, but he was called a prophet. And he's sitting in his house when Balak sends his messengers, the enemies of Israel. Balak, he says, hey, we want you to come and curse the children of Israel. So Balaam says, okay, I'll pray. Lord, can I go curse the children of Israel? Please, please, can I? Lord says, no. Okay, and so Balaam goes out and tells Balak's servants, hey, can't do it, not even for a bunch of gold and stuff like that. Hint, hint. Okay, so we'll give you a bunch of gold and stuff. We'll make you rich. Okay, Lord, can I please? And Lord says, no. And he kind of bugged him. Finally, Lord says, okay, but listen, you can go, Balaam, but you can only say the words that I tell you to say. It's a deal. So Balaam gets on his donkey, cloppity, 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 starts heading off to this place. Now, here's the funny thing. He's in this place where there's a cliff on the right side and a cliff on the left side. He's kind of riding through this narrow little seek or whatever, and he's riding along. And suddenly the donkey stops. And suddenly the donkey says, oh, yeah, Balaam starts beating him. He says, go, get up, y'all. And the donkey turns around and says, why have you beat me this three times? Why have I ever been unfaithful to you? Now here's the funny thing. The donkey's talking. We got a Mr. Ed moment here. This is true. You can read it in Numbers 22. So the donkey starts talking and saying, hey, why have you beat me? And have I ever been... Now, Balaam's answer cracks me up. He says, in the King James, nay. He says, nay. So which one's the donkey? But anyway, Balaam's riding this donkey along, and the donkey stops. Why did the donkey stop? Because there was an angel with a flaming sword in front of him. Scary stuff. The donkey was smart enough to see it. Balaam was not. Because the Lord said, listen, Balaam, before you go riding off and do this, you speak the words that I tell you to speak. So Balaam says, okay, Lord, okay. And so he goes up there, gets up on the high cliff, looking over the camp of the children of Israel, and he's going to try to curse them. And there's Balak and Balaam, and Balaam starts to open his mouth and he's going to pronounce curses upon them. But as soon as he opens his mouth, only blessings come out. That might even be better than having your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. So there you are on the 217 driving that freeway, and you're like, hey, you, God bless you, and man, I know you must be having a tough day. Lord, bless that man. Help him to just be full of grace and peace and joy. And wow, did I just say that? That'd be great. That'd even be better, wouldn't it? Be like Balaam, who could only speak blessing when he'd try to open his mouth, even though he was trying to speak cursing. Ezekiel was directed by the Lord in such a way that when he would preach and share, the Lord would cause him to be quiet at some times, and then there were other times he would let him speak out by the power of the Spirit. That's what we need so desperately. In fact, you can jot this down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. I love this passage. There, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. There's a time to be quiet. The Lord may put it on your heart to keep your mouth closed this Thanksgiving. But at the same time, he might be opening your mouth saying, this is the time, let it go. Share the gospel message. My challenge this morning to you is to say, hey, Lord, are we like Ezekiel living in an unfriendly territory? The job you have, the people that are around you that you work with, and there's some people the Lord's put on your heart to share the gospel message to them. Are you afraid of their faces? Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak truth into their lives? Have you asked for that? Have you been careful and kept your mouth shut when you should? Or did you blurt it out, hey, you need to repent, turn to burn, fly or fry? Did you do that? Man, I hope not. That gets the clown thing going on again. We need to be bold, yes, but only as much as the Lord opens our mouth and has us speak to those we love, the people we know. As we approach Thanksgiving, this Christmas season, there's no better time in my mind to bring up the Lord these times. My prayer is that you and that I, that we will be very sensitive to the Lord, like Ezekiel was being called to. He consumed the word, which made him know what he was supposed to share. He was commissioned to preach the gospel, definitely given that commission. Then he was also approached by the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, given the power, and then also the calling to be a watchman, to warn, to watch. But finally, lastly, the controlling of our speech, the controlling of our speech, that we know when to speak and when to be silent. That's the trick. Before we close, would you think about this just for a second? Is there someone the Lord has put in your life, someone you know? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's somebody you go to school with or you work with. Is there someone that the Lord has put on your heart to share the gospel message with? And you know you should. Maybe if you're like me, there's people who you know you should have shared the gospel, but you didn't. You know the moments I'm talking about when somebody walks up and they talk to you and they ask some question and suddenly your heart starts beating and you know, this is the moment. But you kind of go, oh yeah, how about those 49ers? And then you walk away. Whatever happened to that? That's the boldness that we sometimes lack. Are there people like that in your heart, in your mind right now that the Lord has put on your heart to share? And the question is, are you willing to go for it, to be faithful? My challenge to you is to go through what Ezekiel went through and be empowered by the Spirit, knowing when to speak, when to be quiet, being full of the Word, consuming the Word, that you know what to say when the time comes. And then that you'll have the boldness to go for it, no matter what they do. Because I believe there's a responsibility that you have. Somehow, some way, the Lord's going to hold us accountable. Did you share with that person? Whether they go north or south, whether they do right or wrong, it seems like the Lord's almost more interested in you just being faithful to what He's called you to do. So that's the challenge. Would you pray about that? But maybe even more than just pray, act on it as the Lord leads. That's my challenge for you. To be bold in the gospel message. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.